You're a smile, you're my guest. You're the earth, you're the sun, you're the grass. You are love, you're my hand, you're a bug. You're my eyes, you're a hug. You're the light in the dark, you're the spark. You are fun, you're my mom, you are water. You're the stars, you're my daughter. You're my friend till the end, you're my dreams. You're my father, you're the ants on the ground. The miracles that surround, I'm feeling it all around. The hemisphere and the clouds. You're my pain, you're my sorrow, you're my hope for tomorrow. You're the strength when I'm hollow, you're the path that I follow. You're the blessings that exist, the small things that are bliss. The gift to realize that everything
all that
is
a gift. All that I see, all that I did, and all that I'll ever be is a blessing. It's so amazing, and I'm grateful for it all, for it all.
Stop to think about and keep moving forward and start looking towards your heart. It'll open all the doors and only then you'll start to hear the world singing chorus with your mind and heart aligned to purpose. Everything
all
will feel gorgeous. Sitting pray, cause what I have is more than I deserve or could ever imagine. How do I get back to all of this magic and spread the love so everybody can have it? Doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor, if I got a family or if I'm all alone. Bad things happen, I can just complain and moan. But there's a million things that I can be grateful for.
So I lift up my hands
If you have a Bible, if you get your Bible, open your Bible to Luke 11. I'm going to resume, I guess we could say, in some respects. I guess everything we do is a layer on top of another layer. And so finding that passage over in Luke 11, put your finger in Luke 11 and go back to Isaiah chapter 45, and I'll preface Luke 11 by saying this about Isaiah 45. And this was something that was kind of brought to my attention months back, I guess I could say, months back. And so since this particular incident brought something to my attention, and that was, here's what was brought to my attention, was that some of the things that I say would be so far out for people who haven't heard that before, it could bog them down. And I said, that, you know, I know that's very true. I know that's true. And so it's sort of a conundrum. What do you do? What can you do? And so I got to thinking about that, and I thought, wow, there should be ABCs or basic things. And if I go back and I do my study and my research of the early church as it was a church that brought you through initiation into a place of understanding. We lost that through the literalist historical church. We lost that. And so in losing that, we actually lost it. It's probably a bad word to communicate what it was, misplaced. So it really wasn't lost. It's always been around. And there have been untold authors and groups of people who knew the truths and found them and lived their lives and exercised these truths. So these truths are what I would try to call ABCs. And every one of us remember going back to school in the kindergarten and first grade. And the first thing you learn were ABCs, basic things. You learn ABCs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And you remember that. And then you remember going from there to your multiplication tables. And you remembered you could get the twos okay. And then some of the others, you could get them okay. But when you got to the nines or the sevens, or you remember that, don't you? I remember it very well. But we went through that initiation of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, A, B, C, D, etc. And we threw that out when we come to this book we call the Bible. It became a religious book of history and literalism. And when we got that, we lost what it really said, because it really wasn't that. It was always a book of codes and mythologies and symbols and signs. And when we failed to understand the symbols and the signs, the symbols were just simply Aleph, Beth, Gimel, etc., etc., the Hebrew glyphs. Well, we don't know that. There are not many people, and not even very many Hebrew-speaking people, that know that. And that got to be known as the code. And people knew 2,000 years ago that the book we call the Bible, especially the Old Testament passages of it, was a coded book. They understood that it was codes, symbols, stories, fabulous stories, not a history. They understood it was never intended to be a history. The story of Abraham and Sarah, the story of Moses, the story of Noah, the story of Jonah, etc., etc., etc. Those were fabulous stories, not any different than Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Why seven? Cinderella, The Wizard of Oz. These are fabulous stories. And these stories, even though we call them children's nursery rhymes, they are stories that's based in ancient mythologies, and they have in them the code of truth. And many times we don't think about that. When we come to church, we come to church with a mind that we leave out in the parking lot and come in and get seduced under religion and all of its enticement. And it does that. It draws us into it. And it one of the ways it draws us into it, it plays on a very strong aspect of our being, which is emotion. And if you think about religion, you understand that the biggest premises are the biggest tool of religion is your emotions. And so it really plays on your emotions and how you feel emotionally. And so failing to recognize that emotions is actually one of the seven senses. We only think of five senses. We think of see, smell, hear, taste, and feel, right? But when we talk about feelings, we talk about emotions synonymously. But they're not synonymous, because you can actually tie your emotions in what you see. You can tie your emotions in what you taste. You can tie your emotions in with what you hear. But what you see don't necessarily have to do with your feelings. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we have subtly forgotten two of the seven senses because we just put our focus on five. It's just like they're really seven vowel sounds, but we put our focus on five. And we do that not necessarily intentionally. We don't do it intentionally. We do it many times subtly because we're just taught subtly. So I wanted to use this passage of Scripture here in Isaiah, and then we'll jump right over into Luke 11. But I want to use this passage, just one verse of Scripture right here, because I did a series of teachings, gosh, 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, in which I'm coming back and putting part of that series of teachings together in an album. And I call that title of that series, The Glorious Darkness. And when I taught on The Glorious Darkness, it created among my CD of the month fans, which was a pretty broad spectrum of people, it created a wave of interest because of the phraseology, the glorious darkness. People didn't, they think of darkness, all of a sudden they think of evil. They think of dark or black, they think of the devil. And so association with words many times deceives us and we don't understand it. So when I talked about the glorious darkness and put those two words together, glory you associate with God, darkness you associate with the devil. So you associate with that with opposites, but me, I use it as the synonym, saying the same thing, the glorious darkness. And I use this analogy in that series of teachings that I did. I said, if you did not have the blackness at night for a backdrop, you would not see all of the jewels that we call stars. Period. You couldn't see them. So that was how the glorious darkness, I use that as that space between the dots is actually what God is. So the glorious darkness symbolizes what God is. Not a man, but a source, an energy, a power, an ethereal essence that's always there and always present no matter who you are or where you're at in your journey. You can never get away from that. It's always a very present help in time of need. So I drew that from this passage of Scripture. And so I'm just using this. And so I'm going to say some things this morning that I would consider ABC, but just because they're ABC, they do have to do with deep, mystical, profound truth. Because to me, that's exactly what the Bible is. It is a very deep, mystical, profound truth. When we look at it and we start to understand it that way, it transfigures us. It doesn't transfigure the Word. It doesn't change what the text says. The change takes place within us, which is the way it should be. Okay? So here in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3, it says, "And I will give you the treasures of darkness." And I use those words, treasures of darkness. I don't know anyone who really doesn't look for a treasure. Most people today buy lottery tickets. And the only reason they buy lottery tickets, they hope to hit the treasure. They hope to hit the jackpot. And so everyone looks for a treasure. But when we look for a treasure in the wrong place, you really won't find it there. You remember we did the analogy looking for your keys out under the tree when your keys are laying on the kitchen table. You can't find your keys under the tree. They're not there. You can look seriously. You can look intently. You can look purposefully. But they're not there, so they can't be found there. So when we go to church and play religion looking for something that's not necessarily within our emotional being, they play on your emotions, but you can't find what you're looking for. People get temporary relief in a church because they go to an altar and they release generally tears that come from a depth of emotion that does a washing and a cleansing that's a temporary fix. They walk away.
I found it really interesting. My landlady, which I've told you before, just died in the World Church of God, was talking to me the other day and talked to somebody else about why she's the way she is. It is the emotion. Mm-hmm. She compared it to getting to go to the ball game and yell and scream. Mm-hmm. And it didn't ever register to her that it is the same crap. It's just a release. And there's nothing wrong with a release of emotion.
Nothing, right. Nothing wrong with emotions.
But understand what it is and understand that they're manipulating you and keeping you going to that place. So you can be emotional.
Right. When we understand that it is an asset and can be used in the way it's designed as a very powerful, positive tool. But it can also be used very negatively and keep us stuck. Because, and here is the conundrum of the two-edged sword. This is the conundrum of the thing that we know nothing about called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's a two-edged sword. It's the same thing is true, heaven and earth, light and dark. And you can go on and on, positive and negative. And when you and I wake up and see the true fact, you can't have one without the other. And actually, the two are designed and are given to us to become a dance of life. And we haven't learned to dance. And one of the reasons we haven't is because religion has taken away a key or keys. And when we gain them, as we gain those back, we begin to understand the dance.
The problem that they have too with showing emotion like that is they feel like that if they haven't had that emotion like that, then God didn't come visit them. Mm-hmm. God wasn't there.
Exactly. Right.
Pastor, why is this formatted like this? It almost looks like a poem.
A lot of it is because the chapters and verses weren't really put there other than to find or to clarify or find places.
The positive and the negative and everything. Physicists have been studying, trying to find what they call monopoles. Particles that are just one pole. And they thought they discovered it, but then the deeper they dug, when they broke down that particle even further, no, it's not really a monopole. It's still positive and negative. And they're trying. I mean, that's one of the theories that they're trying to prove. And it just, if they think they've got it, then when they break it down to the next level, oh, wait a minute. Now we're back where we started. There is a positive, there is a negative.
Going back to a common word, we talked about it last time we here, androgynous. That is not a common word in our thinking. It was a common word even in literature 2,000 years ago. But to understand today that I am androgynous is a very uncommon thought. I can't hardly think that. And it just simply means that I am male and female. Why? We can't go there because our society is built on opposites and we don't understand the unity of two-ness. And there again, those sound like unity of two-ness, the oneness of two-ness. How could that be? Everything in the scripture is based on it. Even God itself is based on that. Genesis 1:26. In my image have I made you male and female. Does that make God male and female? Absolutely makes God androgynous. We don't understand that.
Well, we've always taken that religion and told us, they didn't say male and female there, it said man and woman.
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, it says Esh and Esha. And that's a whole different ballgame. Once we understand that Sarah Abram, that's the cerebrum. That's the upper brain. When we understand the upper brain as one yet two distinct compartments for purpose and design, but yet it's just one, then we take down the middle wall of partition.
You know, but we were steered away from even that way that they interpret it as male and female. Not one man, it's man and woman.
Yeah, I know.
There's a man and woman. Yes, Ray's a man, Connie's a woman. Mm-hmm. But you both got male and female.
Exactly. We are both androgynous. So, here we go. We look at this verse, and again, this is sort of a basic verse that I would use to try to give an explanation of the series of teachings that I did called The Glorious Darkness. So here's what it says. I will give you the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by name, am the God of. And I want you to notice how they do that word, that next word. And I'll spell it up here on the board. And you, I'll spell it in a way that will make sense to you in just a minute. What is the word? What is the word? What is that next word? Israel. And the reason I do it that way is if you look at it, if you would just look at it, How is it in print? Is it broken down that way in print? If you look at the King James Bible, that's exactly how it's broken down. Israel. And who is Israel? Well, in religion they teach you that it's a nation, but in the Bible they don't. They teach you that it's a man. And that man is Jacob, who is a typology. There again, fabulous story, a mythology. If we totally understood who this character Jacob was, he represents my flesh, my physical man. That man that God created as its temple to live and move and have its being in. So the physical body then is the temple that is built without the sound of a hammer and a saw. And how is it built? It's built in the womb of a woman by the seven yawns or endocrine functions that grow the embryo that you are. All you did, God planted the seed, and then you and I, as a result of the design of the seed, fleshed it out. And here we are. So, what are we? We are God, Emmanuel, in flesh. Now, we have been told that Jesus was the only one, Emmanuel. But that's not true. Jesus and its story is only a type of who you are, because Jesus said, as I am, you are also in this world. Jesus also said, what I do, you could and should do. I mean, you know, and that goes on and on and on and on. Yet we have been so seduced under a lie and call the lie the truth that many times we have a hard time hearing and seeing. Amen? So here, this passage of Scripture is pretty much what I would have to say, a sunum bonum, a foundation, a solid stone, a cornerstone that we have to learn what it is and what it's about. It tells you in Genesis 32, Jacob saw a light show. The word light show actually got translated for wrestle. And we thought that's where, stand up here, Austin. We thought that's where these guys were doing this, and they were grappling and wrestling, and finally one of them won out. That is not the word in Hebrew for wrestle. The word for wrestle is actually where this physical flesh character saw a 4th of July light show of the colors and the spectrums of creation. And it changed him, touched him in the marrow of his being, and transformed his walk. You and me, if we could see that and grasp that and understand that, when my physical man sees this light show, I'm touched in the hollow or the marrow of my being, and my walk is changed. Now I begin to recognize who I am as Is in Hebrew, which simply means physical substance or the ability to stand. Ra, talk about a little bit later. El just simply means power or creativity. Matter of fact, that word El in Hebrew is used many times for the word God, and it always means power or creator. Okay?
That light shows part of why religion tries to steer you away from meditation. I don't know about y'all, but nearly every time if I extend my meditation, I literally see
colors.
A light show. I see the colors of the rainbow.
Absolutely.
Like a psychedelic.
Yeah. Yes. The deeper you go into meditation, and that's the glorious darkness, what appears? A light show, a beautiful array of colors. I don't care who you are. I don't even care your mode of practicing meditation. The deeper you go into meditation, that's what appears to you, is a beautiful light show, a glorious colors. You can't get around it, period. And that it's that light color that transforms you.
You can't come out of that experience and not have that change your walk for that day.
Oh, yeah.
You can't.
Okay, now then go with me to Luke 11. And again, I'm kind of being repetitive, but that's okay. I guess line upon line, we grasp it. Luke 11 and verse 52. Everybody found that? Luke 11, 52. And it says, "Woe unto you lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge." Everybody say knowledge. That word knowledge is, in the Greek, is gnosko, which is where the word gnosis, which is what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said, you shall know. That word know is gnosis, which is intuitive, which is spirit, which will transform you. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth and be free. Not believe anything. Belief has to do with your mind. You can have all kinds of beliefs. Well, I believe. And you can quote your beliefs. You can put refrigerator verses on your beliefs. And you can believe them with your whole heart. Nothing ever will happen. And then what happens? You get mad at God because nothing happens. I believed it. I know it. And all you did is just wrap your mind, your carnal thinking, your head around a box, and then you took the box down with you. But when you get out of the box and you begin to open your heart and you begin to see gnosis, and that's exactly what actually the word gnosis, it simply means to know or to intuit the truth. That's you can actually look up the word. And the early church, and I could say the early church, and actually go back to 300 or 400 BC and get into the community of Gnostics, which were Essenes. They were known as Essenes, and they were a conglomeration of people that were practicing these truths, and out of them spawned a phenomenal revival that has swept the world, and we know of it as Christianity. But it has its roots in the Essene community and Gnosis and the Gnostics. So for the first 100 years of what we call the Christian move, which the book of Acts kindly begins to record, that was a move of Gnostics, of Gnosis. And then religion, as it continued to try to prove a historicity of peoples and characters, were continually trying to disprove the Gnostics. So you had the war and the struggle that went on. As a result of that, millions of Gnostics were killed, especially the women. Women who were gifted, who operated with psychic abilities and powers, were called witches and were murdered and killed and destroyed. Just the numbers are unknown.
So they're killing the women that they couldn't have offspring to continue to teach what they knew. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're right, it was a deliberate thing,
yeah. So here he says, woe unto you lawyers. You could put there lawyers, you could put pastors, you could put bishops, you could put teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, etc. You could put that in there, be saying the same thing. And matter of fact, let me read it to you right here from the Gospel of Thomas, which was a Gnostic gospel, which is becoming very much attention on it because of its content. And some even say that it should have been one of the four Gospels. But it wasn't. It was left out for whatever reason. But here is the Gospel of Thomas. This is saying, verse 39, Jesus said, the Pharisees and the scribes have taken away the keys of knowledge, or gnosis, and hid them. They themselves have not entered, nor have they allowed to enter in those who wish to. You, however, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now that phrase has caused a stumbling block to most all people, because when they read it, even if they read it in Luke's gospel, because Luke uses that phrase, be as wise as a serpent, then all of a sudden you're thinking the serpent is the symbol of Satan or the devil, and then God is attributing wisdom to the serpent, and it confuses you. It confuses me. It confuses all of us because of our misuse of the word serpent. And also misunderstanding of it. Because you go into all ancient material, they understood the serpent as the symbol of both wisdom and the born-again experience. Do you know why? Because the serpent every year sheds his old and comes forth with his new. And so therefore the serpent become a symbolic creature that symbolized you and me ridding ourselves of the old and being born again and becoming new. now we think that the snake is evil and wicked, so every time we see one, whether he's 6 inches long or 6 feet long, we're going to kill him. And that's just common. A 6-inch snake is no different than a 6-inch rabbit or kitten or a puppy, but not in our thinking. Why? Because we are so religiously brainwashed. And so we got to come back to some things that are a little more solid in the foundation of truth. So this is where I'm vying for the ABCs, is what I would call it, the ABCs of truth. So the Gospel of Thomas, which was written some 1900 years ago, supposedly, and then the Catholic Church tried to destroy it, and then when the Nag Hammadi books were uncovered, voila, here it is, back in our hands again. So it's you can't get rid of it. Sort of like you can't... You can try to cover the truth and hide it, but it seems to reappear. It shows back up again. So go with me to the book of Revelations.
You know, you're speaking about how they try to destroy all that. Actually reminds me of what this ISIS group of radical Muslims is going all over the Middle East, destroying every temple and every religious outlet, whether it's of Islam or anybody.
Yeah.
If it's got any historic meaning, they're destroying them. They're trying to hide the truth. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing that they did 2,000 years ago. It's just a different version.
Yeah.
Same thing the Nazis did. It's just a different version.
Yeah. And I hate that. I hate that because they take a precious word like ISIS. And actually that just simply meant the mother of all, or the mother of Osiris, the mother of the living. And so just ISIS, the typology of ISIS, the Egyptian ISIS, is Mary Magdalene. Now, you don't think of Mary Magdalene as wicked or evil or vile. Even the Catholic Church calls her the Mother of God. Well, that's exactly who ISIS was in the mythologies. ISIS was the Mother of God. And that's who it was, it was a symbol to be revered and respected and honored. And then you have groups that take something that precious and they desecrate it. And then what do? We don't even know how to associate it in its real symbology. For instance, if I put the swastika up here, you're going to think of Nazism, when Nazism borrowed that ancient mythology and symbol of truth that represents the cardinal cross, the same cardinal cross that represents Jesus. But we have been so, and get so deceived, that we lose these beautiful things. And so if I talk about Mary Magdalene, I'm talking about the mother of all, or the mother of magnetism, or the mother of the material, natural world. So it's referring to you. It's referring to that Isha aspect of your being. So, anyway, Revelations. Revelations chapter 3. This is one of the sayings to the seven churches. The seven churches represents the seven endocrine glands in the physical body, which represents the seven colors of the rainbow, which represents the seven golden candlestick, which represents the 7 days, or Hebrew yoms, of creation, which represents the physical body as the completion of the temple of the house of God. So we don't associate that number 7 with completion. We associate it with perfection, which is accurate because the physical body is the complete, perfect temple God designed. And that's who you are. But you have been told you're just an old sinner, no good, hellbound, etc., etc. And they have so hammered that into the thinking of people that most all religions pick up on that stupid idea. But when you see an infant, a child, a newborn, you cannot see nothing but perfection and love and innocence and purity. You can't see anything other than that. And if you do, I heard a preacher that we all know sitting right here. And he's a friend of mine, and I love him. But he said they're all just little demons.
I wanted to slap him. I thought, how ignorant, how stupid could we be to look at a six-month-old infant and say, that's a little demon? I do admit they do grow up and they are very challenging, but they are not little demons, okay? They're not rugrats. They are perfect, beautiful little specimens of God. Oh my goodness. We really do some funny things, don't we? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Okay, what would we all agree Philadelphia stands for? We got, it's right on George's lips. It's on all of your lips. What does Philadelphia stand for? Brotherly love. Exactly. This represents the chakra in the physical body, or you could call it the endocrine gland, and you can kind of play with either one of these, either the pituitary gland or the pineal gland, depending on how you look at the staff of the shepherd. So if you look at it as the staff of the shepherd, it would be the pituitary gland. If you look at it just as a straight line, it would be the pineal gland. It really doesn't matter to me. It's referring to brotherly love. And if you understand, this is what he's talking about. Notice what he talks as he begins to go into this introduction to the church of Philadelphia. These things saith he that is holy and that is true, he that hath the key of David. Now then, he hath what? The key of David. What's been taken away from us? What have the Pharisees and the scribes taken away from us? The keys of what? Gnosis, knowledge. They take away these keys, and then they can give you anything and sit there and they tell you, well, just believe it. Isn't that what they tell you? They actually ask you to join their group and say, just say these things. We believe. Follow these. We believe this. We believe this. We believe this. Isn't that what they do? Then what do? Then they teach you to believe those things. So they teach you to put yourself in that box. Take yourself out of the box of intuitiveness or out of the knowingness, which is really not a box. It's just an open playing field. It doesn't have boundaries. There's not any way to put it. It's limitless. As God is limitless. And that's the way. That's exactly the way that it should be. Go with me over back over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22. You know, and speaking of the seven churches, when you find Isaiah, just flip right back to Revelation chapter 1. Find Isaiah 22 and go right back to Revelation chapter 1. And I want to say this, because it has to do with that series I started 20 years ago on the seven churches here, talking about actually the seven endocrine glands of the physical body. Revelation chapter 1 says in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Just kind of mark that in your thinking. Just hold it there. And verse 19 he says, write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in your right hand, and the seven golden candlestick. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlestick which you saw are the seven churches. Did you see that? He said it's the same thing. He didn't say it's any different. If he could understand the wording and what he's saying. What's he talking about? He's actually talking about the revelation of the temple of God. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's a Gnostic book, so it's a book of symbols and signs. If you don't know the symbols and signs, the book will be a mystery. And therefore you won't understand it. So hardly anybody understands it. Why? They want to make it a history and literal. So by doing that, they're trying to say, well, it's a book about history and how it plays out and how it will play out at its final end. It's not. It's a book about the revelation, which means the unveiling or the uncovering of God's tabernacle, which is God's temple, which is human being. So there you go. That's who the seven churches, that's who the seven golden candlestick, and this is what he said about these things. He said, where did I see that? Right here in verse 18, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. I have the keys of hell, and I have the keys of death. In other words, I have the knowledge to the secrets of the unseen, which is the word for Hades, the unseen. And I have the secret to the knowledge of what you and I call death, which is actually sleep, the sleep of God in the physical body. Hadn't got anything to do with cessation of being, because you do not die.
Right.
You take on a different form. And you go from one form to another form to another form. So we have a misuse of these words, because these words are like secret code words. And when we understand the code, it's not that complicated. So back over with me to Isaiah 22. It's kind of a Bible drill this morning. I didn't mean it to be that way, but it is. Back over to 22. Isaiah 22. Look at verse 22. This is what they quoted in Revelation 3. It says, "And the key of the house of David I will lay on your shoulders." The key of the house of David. Well, what does David mean? What is the name David? Does anybody know what the name of David means? David, actually, his name just simply means the love of God. So what did Philadelphia mean? Said Philadelphia meant brotherly love. So if you kind of get the picture of the key of David, or the key, one of the keys that we have lost would have to be the key of love. What would that be? A key of love for self and a key of love for my brother or sister. A key of love for fellow man. If I can see myself in everybody else, then I will not think less of everybody else. If I can see in everybody else myself, I won't judge. What happens when we put away the pointing of the finger and judgment? Huh? We begin to walk and we begin to live and move. We begin to move into a different dimension in our life. Jesus said, go with me to the Gospel of John. I know this is a lot of Bible drilling, but John, Jesus said in John chapter 6, the Gnostic church, again, I'll just repeat something I said just a minute or so ago. The Gnostic church was originally the early church. It was the early church. Even most scholars, most theologians understand that the root of the Pauline epistles, which are really only maybe 7 or 8, at the most 9 epistles, not 14, but at the root of those 7 or 8, maybe even 9 epistles of the Apostle Paul, there's no question that Paul was a Gnostic, that he was Gnosis. There's not any question that Paul ever knew of a man named Jesus from Nazareth. There's not any question. All you have to do is read the Pauline epistles and you will understand it. Well, then that big question arises in everybody's mind, then was Jesus a real person? That's one you have to answer yourself. For me, I understand the story of Jesus to be the most phenomenal story told, because in that story, it incorporated all of the mythologies, whether it was Babylonian, whether it was Hindu, whether it was Chinese, whether it was Buddhist, whether it was Hebrew, whether it was Egyptian. In that fabulous story, it wrapped all of them in one story. That's why it's so phenomenal. So I have no argument there. The story of Jesus, emphasizing a fabulous story, is without question the greatest story ever told. And when we can understand that, we grasp him, we begin to get the picture of that story, because in that story, you can actually use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 4 Gospels, you see the incorporation of all of the ancient mythologies, no matter what culture or what country they came from, because they had the ability to gain that wisdom and that knowledge. You look at the Apostle Paul. Where did he extract all of this wisdom and knowledge that he seemed to have, this gnosis? He got it from the Alexandrian library. Where did the Alexandrian library get it from? It extracted it from all cultures on the face of the earth and gathered this wisdom of material in a central place. And, the question is, did they really burn all of that phenomenal wisdom? Gosh, I would hope not. I would hope that nobody would be that ignorant that they would burn all of that wisdom. Let's hope that the Catholic Church took it and hid it in the Vatican Library, and maybe it's there. And now, did y'all see? They're beginning to release, they've released 4,000 documents from the Vatican Library. Never been released to the public in 1,800 years. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. As that information gets out. And of course, this Pope is making some really radical things, and people are saying, is he going to be the last Pope? In other words, is the Catholic Church going to collapse and come down? Well, hey, I don't know. I ain't got a clue about these things. But I do know, just exactly like Austin said earlier, we are living in a phenomenal time right now. We really are. And, how you see it is how you measure it is how it will be. And so we're learning to see it different because we're learning to view it with a different eye. So here in John's Gospel, and I'm really hammering at gnosis and the understanding of Gnosticism, the understanding of the code of the Hebrew language, the understanding of that goes back to the basic roots of perennial philosophy, or the secret doctrine, which is the wisdom of God that's hid in nature. So it's like this. It's like the keys are hid in front of your eyes, and you see them all the time, and you don't recognize them. We don't recognize them because we don't take time to smell the roses. We're too busy. We're just in a rush. We haven't stopped. Listen to this. We haven't stopped and meditated and got deep enough into the silence to allow the colors to dance with us and to allow ourselves to dance with the colors so that we become one even though we're two. Selah. So Jesus said this in John chapter 6, and look at verse 53. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, if we stay with the literalist historical viewpoint right here, this makes Jesus a cannibalist. Unquestionably, eat his flesh, drink his blood, that means that number one, we got to kill him and cut him up, chunk him up in little pieces and eat him. And you sit here and you say, everybody said, "I brought a lamb," that wasn't literal. And so it goes back to my argument, one of my first arguments I had with Brother Dave, because I could not seem to get my brain to submit to all this literalism. And I would throw stuff at him. He said, "Well, some of it you take it literal and some of it you don't." And I said, "So who gets to choose?" I asked him that. "Yes, tomfoolery, Lynn, you ask so many questions." That would be his answer always. "You ask too many questions." Well, inquiring minds want to know. So here we go. You got this, and you can do with it whatever you want to. And I know what you're going to do with it. In this fellowship, people who hear me, I know what to do with it. And most all people in literalist historical churches, they will do the same thing. They chop it up. They don't accept it. They can't accept the fact that this is all under symbol. It's all under mythology. And to understand the myth and the story is what really is. So he said, verse 54, "Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there you go. The only way you get eternal life is you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So what did they do? What did they do? They invented the Eucharist. They had crackers and wine, not grape juice. The real stuff, Mogan David 2020. Hey, they had. Absolutely. Yes, sir. You can get just as drunk the next day on a glass of water. as she did the night before on some Mogi David 2020. Water will put you right back in a tailspin. Now, you know good and well, I'm making a lot of fun of this, but you know, that's what they do. But here, we, you know, go back. They got to take it literal. If you take it literal, Jesus said, verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." The other flip side of that would be, if you don't eat his flesh or drink his blood, you can't dwell in him. So I know these are difficult passages of Scripture. And it says, verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread will live forever." Now you know the rest of the story, don't you? And the rest of the story was, they got upset. And they got mad. And what did they do? And he comes down, look down here at verse 66. 66. Ooh, it's a good thing it wasn't 666. Verse 66. It says, "From that time many." I wonder how many. I bet all of them, just about. "Many of his disciples." Look at this. I'm not talking about just somebody looking for a miracle. We're talking about people who are disciplined in his way. "Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Why? Because they didn't understand the simplicity of what's being said. And it goes back to you and me understanding the very simple things that are truths that God has given us. And these truths that God has given us are always hidden before our eyes, and many times we just don't see them. And so let me read you something else from the Gospel of Thomas. Jesus said to his disciples, "When you make the two one, when you make the inside like the outside, and the outside like the inside, the above like the below, when you make the male and the female one and the same, so that the male be not male, nor female female, when you fashion eye in place of eye, hand in place of hand, and foot in place of foot, and likeness in place of likeness, then you will enter the kingdom of heaven." So, phenomenal words of wisdom, but those words of wisdom have to be preference with the understanding that this is not literal. This could not be literal. None of it could be literal. And so to really put your mind around that is impossible, but to open your mind to it is possible. It's the only possibility that we have. Is to open our mind to the things we haven't thought, or to open our minds to things that we thought were not possible, but yet they are. They are very possible. So I want you, if you will, go back with me to a passage. Let's see, where did I want you to go with me to a passage? Let me do this. You can go with me to Genesis chapter 1, that passage in the very beginning. It's hard to, here we go, you can't get anywhere unless you get to Genesis 1. Let me draw the hero being Adam, okay? Yeah, Adam will. Adam will. And of course, he is going to be colorful this morning. And I'm going to tie Adam will into... should have already done this.
it. I don't have all of my colors, but... Yeah. That's pretty close, the colors of the stick man. That's the stick man. This is the key. This little character is truly a picture worth a thousand words. This little character, anywhere you go in the Bible opens up with seven. The Bible in the book of Revelation closes with seven. And the reason it does is because seven is the number of man. But yet we've always been told six is the number of man. And it is the number of man in his carnality. It is. But seven is the number of man in his completion, or in his totality, or in his perfectness. And so seven is a key number that you see all through Scripture. So is 12. And the reason that 7 and 12 are so important, that they are woven together, part of understanding the cardinal cross and the four cardinal points, is to understand how that the stick man is embedded in that cardinal cross. To understand, and the reason I do that is not just to symbolize Esh and Esha, Adam and Eve, male and female, spirit and matter, heaven and earth, and we can just continually go on, the two-edged sword, good and evil. This go on forever infinitum when you get to understand the Bible and you realize this picture of this stick man is worth millions of words, simply because this symbol is what that book is about. And as we grasp that, we begin to understand that. We begin to understand this is the seven churches. This is the seven golden candlestick. These are the seven angels called angels. These are the 7 days of creation. This is it totally, okay? As we begin to understand that and the symbols, that the reason that I do this, this is this. Do you know what that is the symbol of? The ram. The horns of a ram. Aries, the symbol of Aries. And when you understand the symbol of Aries, you begin to understand the cardinal cross, then you realize this is where the this is where the cardinal cross is at. This is the infant where the foot is under the head. And everything, I say things like that, when you see the pictures and you understand, this is June, this is December, this is March, this is September, this is called judgment, balance. The reason it's balanced is why. If you flip that upside down, you have your pelvic bone. This is where balance. What is balance? Judgment is your walk. It hadn't got anything to do with you set before God, and God says, I seen you, you're caught, you're sentenced, you're going to hell. That's ridiculous. We bought that hook, line, and sinker. It's a ridiculous concept and idea. If we understood the balance, the pelvic, we understood that this is Passover. It happened, all happened right here. So when I do this, I do that purposefully, because this is Adam and this is Eve. This is Esh and Esha. This is male and female. This is the androgynous one that all of the ancient mythology talks about. So when we see the ancient mythology talking about the androgynous one, and we realize that the androgynous one is man or God, Emmanuel in flesh, then here's what we would come to understand. We would come to understand how Israel
L works. S is your ability to stand. Our substance gives your whole physical appearance, substance. Ra, that one, Ra and Tov, here's how it's translated in the Bible. Good and evil. The same word, the word for evil is Ra, which is the centerpiece of the name Israel. But we don't really have any solid or any good teaching on the word Ra. And the only way that we can get it is you have to go to ancient mythology, or you have to go back and study the Hebrew code before you can ever understand the word Ra. So I want to give you some things, and you'll find this in much of the ancient material. Instead of this word, they had this word. Now, when you see this word, beautiful, do you think of this word? E-V-I-L. It's the same word. And if we could understand that, if we go back, and we have to, the way you have to do it is you got to go back, and the keys to understand. By the way, a U and a V in most any language are interchangeable, and they use them back and forth, okay? So that's the only reason I did that right there. Just a picture to kind of give you an idea of what happened. But we've taken this word, evil, and then we attach this word with it, sin. We didn't really understand what the Scripture says in Genesis 4 when it introduces sin. The very first place that it introduces sin, it introduces it like this. And I'm going to try to, this will be I am totally out of black. Maybe this will have enough black in it. So I want to do this. Watch this. Okay. If I had a long enough one. Now, that is called, this right here is called a S-I-N-E. It's called a sine wave. And what that represents is time. For all have entered time, didn't you?
Yes.
What is time? Time is where the opposites of polarity do their work. It's where positive and negative works. You can call it this earth dimension. Doesn't matter what you call it. It's where positive and negative begin to mix and mingle and make one. It's what causes your heart to pulse. Your heart beats off that. It's what causes your lungs. And they do that. You don't even know they're doing it. Why? Because they're operating on this system. This system is called L. Electricity. And this is called magnetism. This is plus, and this is minus. This is the North Pole, this is the South Pole. It's, in other words, called contrast. So what happens when man was introduced out of the garden into this real world, out of the womb of his mother, into this real world of place, he was introduced to time, which was called sin. By the Hebrew word, and I'll just give you the Hebrew word actually for this particular instance, was chataath. And in the Greek word was harmatia. And the words and the way that we have misused those words, actually the Hebrew word just simply meant offense or displeasure. Do you understand why it was called offense? The reason it's called offense is because you have a plus and a minus. They seem to be working against each other, so there seems to be an offense there. There's not. It's a natural struggle. How many of you ever noticed that there's a natural struggle that you go through? It's not abnormal. You have days you're up, you have days you're down. You have days you're in the middle. You know, it just works that way, don't it? Days you're up, days you're down. What you have to learn to do is dance with the two. And we're not taught to dance, so when we begin to understand and we begin to see this, this word chataath introduced in Genesis chapter 4, actually the word means offense. And when you break that word down, it just simply means displeasure. And because of the displeasure, it produces anger. How many of you know that many people get stuck in the emotion called anger? And what happens when anger begins to lodge in your heart, it's not seen, it's a heart issue. Something that lodges inside there. What does it do to you? Well, it causes this thing that's supposed to work in harmony, it causes it disharmony. When it causes it disharmony, it causes it dis-ease. So it doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't feel comfortable anymore. Why? Because it feels dis-ease. What does the dis-ease turn into? Disease. It's not right or wrong. It had anything to do with that. It has to do with learning this dance of the opposites. Learning the dance of the Esh and the Esha. Learning the dance of the male and the female. So we have these words that are code words, ABC words, that if we begin to look at these words different, like I said a couple of weeks ago, if the word evil meant something different 400 years ago or 2,000 years ago than it does today, if it meant beautiful and we took it to mean ugly, bad, vile, but it never meant that, guess what? We would be way off base from what it really meant and what it was conveying, what it was trying to say. So where is this sine wave taking place? If I stood the sine wave up, I would do it like this. If my marker would work. I need a black one. I'm out of black. Back up just a minute so you understand that this, which is called the caduceus in medical terms, which you have in the medical terms with the caduceus, you have this ball on the top of a staff. I've got to put this black one back here. This ball on the top of a staff, the staff being your spinal column, with these two serpents intertwined up the pole, the staff of the center column, with the wings of your thoughts, and that's a caduceus. Again, the physical body, again, the seven churches, the seven endocrine glands, etc., etc., etc. All of this ancient mythology tied up in this beautiful character called the stick man, Adam Will. It's the same thing. So when we begin to see that this current of electricity and magnetism creating a sine wave, i.e. sin, i.e. you in time, you in time is where you function in this place of tension. And in functioning in this place of tension, you can get angry, you can get upset, or you can flow with it. You can learn to just move with it. Then come back to this word, Ra, the heart, the heart. It's the place. This word Ra in Hebrew is made up of two words. It's made up of the Hebrew Rash, which is 200, and Ayin, which is 70. This word in Hebrew Ayin, this letter Glip, means the eye of God. It's where God sees from. This number 200 taken from the glip of Beth, number two, which means cosmic, or you could say spirit container. In other words, it's that which houses and contains everything. So when you look at this word in Hebrew, it's the container of God that contains everything and gives God the ability to see through it. It's your heart. It's your heart that seems to be divided. Ezekiel says, here's your problem. Your heart's divided. It seems to be divided when all the time God is tearing down the middle wall of partition through the things you walk through, and you're learning the dance.
So that scripture that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all has entered into time and by the way we see things has caused us,
everybody.
Be at peace all the time.
Everybody. Do you know what? Do you know what you just said? What you just said makes so much sense. And when it makes so much sense, church says, oh, can't do that. Makes too much sense. Why? It's too simple. Well, if you've got a six-year-old in a class and you're teaching him ABCs, don't you want it simple? Well, what did we do? We threw simple out the window. We threw truth out the window. And then we believe a lie, and prefer to call that the truth. But when we begin to see the simplicity of all of this, because it is, it's simple and makes common sense. But we'd rather not. Let me read you something out of the Acts of John. This is also the Nag Hammadi books that were destroyed. This was destroyed. Written somewhere in the early first century, circulated in the church. They understood these principles. They totally understood the principle of the androgynous one. That word, get familiar with that word. Androgynous just simply means that you are male and female. And you may be stuck in one side of your brain and you live in that side of your brain. So, just paying attention. And what you really want to be is not right brain, left brain. You really want to be whole brain. Because when you're whole brain, then you have sound logic. If you're not whole brain, you do not have sound logic. You're just getting logic from one side or the other.
The way to become whole brain, however, is to see without one eye.
Exactly. The pineal gland is that little gland right there. Right there in the center of your brain. We went to Connie's doctor here about a month ago, her neurologist, and her neurologist has a little rubber brain that comes apart. It sticks together. It comes apart. It has the cerebrum, the two parts of the cerebrum. Then it has the lower cerebellum, the two parts of it. It has the pineal gland. It has the pons. It has the abdula manglata. It has every bit of it. And ever since we went there 4 years ago or so, I've wanted his brain. I just never. And so Rochelle was with us, and we were sitting there, and so he got the brain, and he was explaining to us what's happening and what goes on in the brain. And so he started explaining that, and so I said, yeah, the pineal gland. He looked at me real strange when I said, and he touched the little pineal gland. It's right in the middle of it. I said, yeah, that part. And then I said, and the cerebellums, I said, so many people. And he just stopped and listened. And I began to explain to him the brain and how the brain ties mythologically to the stories and the characters in the Bible. Blew him completely away. He said, well, when do you do these talks? And I said, well, we do one here once a year. People come. He said, well, I'm coming to the next one. And then I said, I've been wanting your brain ever since you... And he gave me the brain. I have it now. I've been meaning to bring it with me.
We want to save your brain.
He gave me his brain. It blew him away. I knew more about his brain than he knew about his brain. And I told him, I said, man, it's all in the Bible. I said, it's what the Bible is about. And it blew him away. I said, the Bible is about that very thing that you have in your hand. And then I said, now, he is a neurologist, so he is a very sharp, brilliant doctor. And I said, that staff of the Caduceus is on your degree, your medical degree, because I explained the Caduceus to him and the pineal gland and how it worked. He said, well, what is a Caduceus?
He did?
He said, where is your degree? Where's your doctoral degree? It's hanging right there on the wall. I said, look at your degree. It's right there on your degree. And Rochelle got his degree off the wall. I said, he didn't even know the Caduceus was on his degree as a doctor.
Yeah.
He didn't even know what it was. So I explained it to him with his brain. He said, you can have it. You can have my brain. So I now have a brain to explain this. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So, Israel, God loves you. And God has his favor on you, Israel. Amen. I'll just quit there, will I? I'll try to remember and bring my brain next week. I want you to see my brain. Oh, my.
Okay.
We're going to do one code and we're going to check into my